I've stalled long enough. Donnie, maybe your joke is, did you take my notes? Do you have my notes?
No.
You, Pastor Meter, do you have my notes?
No, I wouldn't do that.
You wouldn't do that. What if I had lost my notes? I do have them with me, but what if I had? Right? What kind of unprepared person would you think that I am? What if I just lost things like that? We're going to look at a passage where someone lost something that was more valuable than my notes are, all right? 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. Sometimes we do forget things and we panic. We forget our wallet. That's a bad day. If we lose a wallet and we think somebody's... That's immediately what my mind thinks. After I think, if it's not where it's supposed to be, somebody took it. We lose our phone. That's a panic moment. It's always funny to me to see those videos where somebody drops their phone in a lake or something. That's funny to me. It'll probably happen now. I got engaged on a lake, and I was on a paddle boat, and I made sure that the ring was on my inside pocket because, I mean, you know, I did not want to drop that thing in the water. If I had, I'd have jumped in after it. I mean, there's no doubt about it. I would have. The whole time on that paddle boat, my hand was in my pocket because I was like, I am not going to lose this thing. But sometimes things are forgotten. This passage, we're going to find that. In 2 Kings 22, says in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If I were you, I would have that underlined, and I do have that underlined. And every time I come in the book of the Kings or the Chronicles, and talks about a king, it'll say whether they did right or evil in the sight of the Lord. And that will help you in understanding that passage. So I have that underlined. And it walked and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned aside, not aside, to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass, this is important, in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door hath gathered of the people, and let them deliver it to the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Now, what's happened is, worship has declined. There are people that are going to the temple, but not very many. And no one is keeping up with the things that happen with buildings when they're neglected. And so Josiah says, we need to repair the temple of God. So they would have a box at the back, and that's where people would put in their offering. And so find out what's in that and give it to the people that are going to repair it. And then it ends up saying that we didn't even make sure that they were... Give me your receipts. There was nobody asking for receipts because they dealt faithfully. And then verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? People are still coming to church here. And finally, one day, Pastor Donnie says, not that he's a king, but he says, hey, you know what? We should probably clean some things up. You know, the paint's peeling and there's siding falling off and the carpet's ripped here and there and it's just the light bulbs are out everywhere. We really need to do some work. And so they send some people in to do some work and all of a sudden somebody says, hey, look, I found this book. It looks kind of important. And it's the Bible. And people say, wow, wonder what this thing has to say. And that's kind of what happens. They read it. And then... Starting verse 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." No one even knew what it said until it was being read. And then when they found out, they realized, hey, we're in trouble because we are living wickedly and we need to fix this. Can you imagine losing the Bible? It's even worse for them, because here you have a people, their identity is this book. I mean, this just tells them where they came from. This tells them their ancestry. This tells them why God brought them out of Egypt, how he brought them out of Egypt, all the miracles that he did. It tells them what their purpose should be in the land. All the promises that they had is wrapped up in this book. And who knows if anybody remembers that? Oh, I'm sure, because there's always a remnant. I'm sure there were some people, but by and large, no one knew. How can that happen? How can you forget? There are things that people have lost in this world or forgotten that have been extremely valuable. One particular thing that I found, well, I didn't find it, but I read about it, was a golden statue of Buddha, 10 foot tall and 12 feet wide, which is humorous. If somebody made a statue of you, you would not want it to be 2 feet wider than it is tall. So anyway, the statue of Buddha, but it also weighed 11,000 pounds, 5.5 tons. Why did it weigh that much? Because it was solid gold. Solid gold statue of Buddha. Now, as far as we know, it was built in the 1300s, and it was in Thailand. And about the 1700s, the Thai people were going to be invaded by the Burmese. And so they said, we need to hide all of our precious things, and this is a precious thing to us. Obviously, 11,000 pounds of gold is pretty valuable. And so they said, let's put it somewhere where nobody's going to think to find it. Let's put it in a temple that is off the beaten path. It's a small temple. It just doesn't look important. We'll put it there and we'll cover it in plaster. So that's what they did. They covered it in plaster. And sure enough, the Burmese came in, conquered them. But a year later, the Thai people revolted. But nothing was done with the statue, to the point that it was forgotten. And because it was forgotten, it was lost. And so 250 years later, there it still sits. The building that it was in was deteriorating and falling apart, and because they worshipped, you know, Buddhism, they said, well, we've got to do something with this. We've got to take it out of that building, put it somewhere. And so they didn't really know how much it weighed. It's kind of hard to estimate those kind of things. So they had it trying to carry it with this crane, and they dropped the statue. There it is, sitting in the mud. So the next morning, some monk comes out, and he's investigating, probably trying to figure out, how are we going to get this thing and move it to where we need to move it? And either a piece had fallen off of some of that plaster or it had cracked, and he sees through and he sees that it's shiny gold. And there again, it was discovered in the 1950s. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I don't expect that all Buddhist priests are on the up and up and honest. I mean, some guy could have said, look, it's 11,000 pounds. We could take a couple pounds off here, right? Just kind of keep skimming off, and Buddha's losing weight over the years, you know, and lining my pockets with some gold. But no, there it was, something extremely valuable. Well, let's look and see how this Bible was lost by God's chosen people. I think the best way to do that is to go backwards. So let's go backwards. Let's start in chapter 21 and verse 19. And Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did, verse 20, we skip down to there, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. That's important. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshiped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Amon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. So here you have a guy that was very young as well when he became king, 22 years old, but he only served for 2 years. That's why Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, because his dad died young. Well, obviously Amon did not make a priority of God's word, did he? obviously he didn't take time to say, look, I'm going to reject God, but I'm going to teach my children the things of God. No, he didn't teach Josiah the things of God. He did, as his father did. So let's look at Manasseh, chapter 21, again, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, another young king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. 55 years. 55 years to have one ruler. That's a lifetime. Now, 55 years ago, who was president, Pastor Meter? Because I wasn't alive. You were 10. It's too long ago, right? It's that hard to remember, okay? It's that hard to remember 55 years ago. But can you imagine if things could be really bad if we had presidents that lived that long, right? Or that reigned for that long. That's what happened here. Things got really bad. Because Manasseh, verse 2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, also, you need to go to verse 9. This really tells the story. God had sent messengers, but they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Wow. God had told Abraham 400 years before they came in the land, you're going to go in, and you're going to destroy the Amorites, but not yet, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And when they did go in, you could write a list of the most wicked sins that you can think of, and they did them all. And so here Manasseh is, and he led the children of Israel to do more evil than the nations that God drove out. And the reason he drove them out was because of their wickedness. Can you imagine? That's pretty bad. And the list that of things that he did, the wickedness that he accomplished, you can read about it in chapter 21, you can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and you can find out about many of the things that Manasseh did. Now, was Manasseh leading his family or leading the nation in the things of God's Word? No. He wasn't in the Bible, he wasn't making it a priority. Well, no wonder Amon didn't know anything, and no wonder Josiah didn't. But I think we can go back a little further. We go back further and we find in chapter 20, in the first verse of chapter 20, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now the rest of the story goes as this. As soon as that's over, Hezekiah rolls over in his bed and he begins to pray. He prays to God, he's facing the wall, and he cries out and he says, Lord, you know the things that I've done for you in my life. You know how I've tried to live for you. Would you please spare my life? Isaiah hasn't even left the property yet, and God says, I want you to go back. I have another message. So he goes back to Isaiah and he says, God has heard your prayer. And since God has heard your prayer, he is going to extend your life. You are not going to die from this. In fact, he tells him that you are going to live an additional 15 years. Now, that's pretty unique. I mean, we know that God has healed people, extended their life, and prevented them from dying from all kinds of disease. But I don't know that I've ever heard of any other situation where God said, you are going to live this many more years. Now, you would think everybody would have a list of things that they're like, well, if it's 15 years, I'm going to make sure that some of these things get done. One of those you would think, I'm going to live for the Lord. For a person that God just gave him 15 years, gave them. Didn't have to, but graciously said, okay, here's another 15. Wouldn't you think you'd live that for the Lord? Do you know how long you're going to live? I don't. It might not be 15 years. It might not be 15 months. It might not be 15 days. Well, then I should probably say, look, I don't know how long I have. I don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord comes back. It might be 15 days. It might be 15 minutes. But, okay, well, I can live for the next 15 minutes for the Lord. I can live for the next 15 days for the Lord. So I'm going to do that. And he didn't do that. I mean, he wasn't wicked, but he just kind of like took the next 15 years and was kind of chill about it. Didn't really serve the Lord. How do I know that? Well, what happens is he gets better and the Babylons send an embassage to him. And they said, hey, we heard you got better. And we heard you were really sick, so we brought a gift to you. Yeah, warning signs. When somebody's trying to give you something, there's probably something behind it. And so he said, well, Lon, thank you for that. And so he shows them around, and he shows them all the rooms in the palace, and he shows them the treasure house and the treasuries, and he shows them the armory, and he takes them into the temple and shows them all the nice things in the temple. And guess who comes along? They leave. Isaiah comes along, the prophet. And Isaiah says, Hezekiah, you met these guys from Babylon. He said, yeah. He said, how much did you show them? He said, I showed them everything. He said, you shouldn't have done that. He said, here's what's going to happen. They're going to come after you die, and they're going to come and they're going to take everything. They're going to take everything that you showed them. Even your children, even your great-grandchildren, they're going to come and take them. And this is his response. Look at verse 19. Then Hezekiah said to Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? That's not the right answer. That is not a good word, Hezekiah. I mean, all Hezekiah is thinking is, well, as long as it's not in my day, no. Do you not care about the next generation? Well, we know that he didn't. Look at verse 1. We've already read it. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old. How many years did God give Hezekiah? 15. How old was Manasseh? 12. So in that 15 years, he has a son that is born, and he doesn't make sure that he knows the word of God. I mean, think about that. You've got a child, and you're like, look, I'm going to do the math. God said I would die in 15 years. I've only got 12 years to train this kid for the Lord. I've only got 12 years to pour myself into him and make sure he follows God. And he didn't do it. In fact, he said, as long as peace is in my day, I'm okay. Hezekiah's indifference led to Manasseh's disobedience. And if you are indifferent about the word of God, you will lead your children to be disobedient to the word of God. Look at our country. This country was founded on biblical principle. It was founded on at least the truths that God exists and that we will stand before him one day. Churches used to be all over New England. And now we're having to restart churches. We're having to start new churches all over the country. There are people all over this country in every state. I live in the Bible Belt, and it's not hard to find people there that don't know the name of Jesus Christ outside of a curse word. They don't know that Jesus died for them. How is that possible? It's because parents were indifferent to the Word of God. Oh, they knew it. They knew that they'd lived for God at one point, but they did not intentionally place a priority on the Word of God in raising their children. And because of their indifference, it led to the next generation's disobedience, and that generation's disobedience led to the next generation's ignorance. Because that's what happened. And now we have a generation of people who are completely ignorant about God's Word. And if you aren't careful, that will happen in your family. And it can happen quicker than you think. Quicker than you think. Placing a priority on God's word is what every Christian should do. We need to say, look, this is my life revolves around the principles of this book. That I follow God and I follow him through this book. And what it says, whether I understand it or not, is what I'm going to do. Whether I like it or not, that's what I'm going to do. And there's some other things that we can see here. And one of them is this. Our world doesn't like this. Our country doesn't like this. And you may not like this. But God places the responsibility of leadership squarely at the feet of men. At the feet of men. Squarely at the feet of dads. Who is to blame for Josiah's ignorance? His father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather. I'm a dad. My kids are eventually one day going to make their own choices based upon God's word. But as for me and my house, while they're in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to center our lives around the word of God. Those are simple steps. I don't have to live the rest of my life today. I just live today. Sometimes we can get caught up in, oh, the future and how hard it's going to be to live all of that out. No, just one day at a time. And today can be better than yesterday, right? I can live my life more bent towards the Word of God today than I did yesterday. And when tomorrow comes, then we'll work on it tomorrow. But I can do it one step at a time. Interestingly, if you go back to chapter 22, verse number 8, and Hilkiah the high priest. If I were to take you to the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, in verse 1 and 2, it would tell you that Hilkiah is the father of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet is kind of described in that first chapter, not really any prophecy going on. And then chapter 2, he preaches a message, if you will. It's written down for us in Scripture. And he's preaching to these people at the very same time that all of this is going on. And what he says in chapter 2 and verse 32 says this: can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? You think about that. Now, I have four daughters, and their mindset is not this way at all. But there will be a day when they're going to be trying to attract, hopefully, a specific young man. Right? So they're gonna get up really early in the morning, and they're gonna start to comb their hair. And they're going to, I mean, every little piece is going to have to be in place. And they're going to start to do stuff with their face so that they think their face looks the way it needs to look. They're going to do all these things. They're going to try to smell good. They're going to try to make sure their clothes look nice so that they can attract the young man that their eyes are already on. That's just the nature of things. That other part of the verse says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? You know, the bride on that day, she wants to be the one that's set apart from everybody else. Special. And it is. It's her day. Everybody agrees with that. That is her day. It's nobody else's day, except maybe mom's, because mom wants to make it her day sometimes, okay? That's just the way I've been enough weddings, all right? That's just the way it is sometimes. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? We can see the point, right? Those things set that girl off like nothing else does. It's not going to happen. They're not going to forget. But the rest of the verse says this: yet my people have forgotten me days without number. What is he saying? What is God saying? But they've forgotten me days without number. He's saying my people, they weren't a people, except I made them a people miraculously. Abraham had a child in his 100 years old. It wouldn't have happened except I told him that it was going to happen and I made it happen. It wouldn't have happened. They wouldn't be a nation that was anything worth anything except that I sent them to Egypt, I let them grow, and I miraculously brought them out. I led them through a wilderness. I led them through this place where nobody would even live. And for 40 years, I fed them. I fed them. I brought manna to them. I brought quail to them when they didn't even like the manna anymore. They didn't have water. Well, that's okay. I took bitter water and I made it clean. I let water come out of a rock. You think of all the things that God did for them. I brought them into a land, these wandering nomads that were slaves. They didn't have weapons, and yet I brought them to a land, and they didn't even need to use a weapon on the first battle. I gave it to them. I gave them cities that they didn't build. I gave them walls that they didn't build. I gave them vineyards that they didn't plant. I gave them wells that they didn't dig. And I told them, Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, you better be careful when I give you all these things because you're going to forget that it was I that gave it to you. Oh. God is the one that set them apart. God is the one that made them special. God is the one that blessed them. They forgot. They forgot completely. They lost His word. And we can throw rocks at them. But we better be careful that we don't forget. We have all the blessings that God has given us, and that God is the one that makes us special, that has called us His children, that we forget because we let the Word of God not be so much of a priority. We don't attend church as much. Well, look, a church that's worth its salt lifts high the Word of God. A church that's worth going to is one that centers everything it does around the Word of God. So then, every service that prioritizes the Word of God, then I need to make it a point to be there. Because God has said that the church is the pillar and ground of His truth. This is where we go collectively to hear the Word of God. But as a family, we need to raise it high. We do these things in our house because the Word of God says so. We don't do these things in our house because the Word of God says so. And we need to do this individually. If I'm going to say that I live my life based upon the Word of God, then I better be in it. You know, I read on a social media post recently of somebody that I know. I don't know them really well, but I grew up with her brother, and she was complaining about something at a church, and she tried to bring God into the situation and Scripture in. And as I read what she said, I thought, that's not what the Bible says. But she wants to use that. You can't tell me the Bible's a priority if you're not in the Word of God. You can't tell me that. And if it's not a priority, you're indifferent about it. And your indifference will lead to your disobedience and your child's disobedience and those around you. Your investment in the Word of God is reflected on your influence on others spiritually. If you invest heavily in the Word of God, you'll have great influence on others spiritually. But if you invest lightly, you will have little influence spiritually on those around you. So we have the Word of God forgotten, but we also have the Word of God found. Second Kings chapter 22, verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book. What happened when they found it? They brought it to the king and they read the book. Now, I want you to notice something. Now, in my Bible, right next to 2 Kings 22, right by the chapter number, I put 2 Chronicles 34 because that is the parallel chapter. That is important, okay? And I would do that if I were you, so that when you're reading, you should probably not read the Kings. You should try this sometime. As you read it with the Chronicles. And you'll find information that you'll say, oh, that's interesting, because that's not there. Well, we'll find some of those things. 2 Chronicles 34 is where we're going to look, because there's things there. Now, we had pointed out that he began to repair the temple in his 18th year. So in the 18th year is when he found the Bible. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. That's the same as it was before. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, declined not neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. You know, the other passage doesn't tell us that. So what does this tell us? If Josiah was 8, and then 8th year he began to seek the Lord, in the 18th year he repaired the temple, he started to seek God before he found the Word of God. This tells us a principle that we find all throughout Scripture, that when you seek God, you will find Him. When you seek Him, you will find Him. Interestingly, Jeremiah says that, Jeremiah 29, 13, if you seek me, you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. What's he saying? You may not know the Lord like you want to, but you can. If you seek Him. So seek the Lord. Some of you, that's why you're here today, because there was a time in your life that you said, you know what? I don't know God, or I don't know Him like I should. And so you began to seek after God, and God brought you to a place, to a person, or brought someone to you. A friend of mine who was an evangelist, he was an adult, had at least one house, maybe two, vehicles, motorcycles. I think he had a boat. He had all these things. And he said, one day I was sitting in my house. He'd become successful in business. And he said, is this it? Is this all there is? And he said, I began to seek for God. He said, I knew there was something more to life. He said, 2 weeks later, I was in a Bible study at my sister's house. She knew the Lord. And he said, that was it. He said, I knew right away that was it. He started to seek the Lord, and he found the Lord. I go on missions trips, and a couple years ago, we went to South America, very, very far south in Chile, where there's no churches in this particular area. We went to 3 different villages. And as we went there, most people were content with the fact that they had a TV in their house. And that satisfied their curiosity. Their TV satisfied them, their curiosity, their entertainment. They didn't want anything to do with what we had to say. But we rented a room from a lady, and she would cook us food. She had a restaurant in her house and all those kind of things. And she said, we were having services. She said, I can't come to your service, but I really want to know what you guys are talking about. Can you talk to me after you have your service? So we said, sure. So we came by afterwards, and we just started witnessing to her. This is why we're here. Jesus died for your sins, and He rose again 3 days later. And He wants to give you that new life. He wants to forgive you of your sins because He paid your price on that cross. And we shared that with her and how she could come to know the Lord as her Savior. And she said, okay, well, let me think about that. And she said, you can come back tomorrow night. So we said, all right. So we spent our day in another village doing the same things. We came back that night and we started to talk to her. And And she said, that's what I want to do. She had some questions. And what happens if I do wrong after I'm saved? And he said, well, you confess your sin to the Lord and he'll forgive you. It's not that you're planning to do wrong, but if you do, you can get it right with God. She said, well, that's what I want to do. I want to be saved. So she prayed and trusted the Lord as her Savior. And then afterwards, she was crying and she said, the greatest desire of my heart was to know Christ. She said, my whole life, I've wanted to know who he is. If you seek him, you will find him. Somebody out there is seeking for the Lord. They're going to find him. They're going to find him. God's going to send somebody to them, or they're going to stumble upon the Lord in some way. That is a principle that the Word of God teaches us. Solomon was told this by David. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will forsake you. It also tells us this, that a desire for God will drive you to his word. A desire for God will drive you to his word. Josiah desired the Lord. Josiah desired to point his life toward the Lord, and when he did, he went to the Word of God, and when he went to the Word of God, he desired. Remember, he began to tear his clothes, and he commanded them, go find somebody that can tell us what this means, that can tell us what we're supposed to do. A desire for God is going to drive you to his Word. But there's a flip side of that statement. If you don't have a desire for God, you will not be driven to his Word. You should ask yourself the question, am I personally driven to this book? And if I'm not, what does that mean about my heart? Are there some other things that I have a desire for that have crowded out my desire for God? Because if my desire for God is where it ought to be, I will be pursuing him. Every time you see seek the Lord in Scripture, think pursue. Think pursue. Think about your life and think about the things that you pursue in your life. We pursue a lot of things. We have that opportunity in America. There are a lot of things that we can pursue. I mean, it is amazing how many opportunities that we have at our fingertips that can dominate our time. But at the expense of what? Is it at the expense of the Word of God? If it's not, then that's okay. But if it's at the expense of God and His Word, then those things need to take a back seat and God needs to be put back on the throne. His Word needs to be a priority in our lives. But there are a lot of things that keep people away from His Word. The desire for God will drive you to His Word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Ask yourself that question. Do I diligently seek God? Because if I'm not, it reflects my faith and how weak or how strong it is. So we have the book forgotten, we have the book found, and then we also have the book followed. So he asks, he said, I want you to read it to me. After he hears it, he begins to tear his clothes. When the Word of God is communicated, it will bring conviction. Now, some of us, we hear words and maybe this message tonight, and you're a person that pursues after God and you've been pursuing God, and over the last few days, your pursuit of God has been greater than a week before. Well, good. So what you're hearing in this message is something that convicts you, but not to the point of saying, well, that's sin. You're convicted by gripping harder to it. You're saying, yeah, that's true. I believe that, and I want to follow it. I believe that, and I'm gonna adhere my life to it closer than I was before, because I agree with that. That's basically what conviction is a realization of truth. Maybe you've realized some of these truths before. Well, agree again. Double down on that truth. We know that it's true, so let's follow after it. So he was communicated the Word of God, and he was convicted. We need to be communicating the Word of God to ourselves, Bible reading on a daily basis, meditation, memorization, so that it sticks with us, so that as we're along our life, we see things. I was in Willimantic, and I saw the church on the back while I was preaching, and it was kind of distracted me, because I said, the entrance of thy words giveth light, and I thought about the second half that's not printed. It bringeth understanding to the simple, and I thought, and I've been thinking about that, and just the idea of that. Well, that's what we're talking about. The entrance of the Word of God gave light to Josiah. And he started to realize, okay, here's how I need to do this. And there's some things I need to do. It brought conviction. It brought cleansing. We can look in chapter 23 And we're just going to get the top parts of these verses, okay? In verse number 4, we'll read a little bit more of verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. So some of the things that Manasseh had put in the temple, he's taking them out and burning them. Verse 5, and he put down the idolatrous priests. Verse 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. And verse 7, he brake down the houses of the Sodomites. In verse 10, he defiled Tophet. Tophet was the place where they would have child sacrifice. Verse number 14, and he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor in the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Same year he finds the word of God. He cleanses everything. He says, look, we've got a problem. I see what the sin is, and we're going to root it out. We're going to root it out in big ways. And he personally did that. He didn't just tell people, this is what we're going to do. He went out and did it himself. He took them with him. He led them. And he said, we're going to get rid of the sin. The Word of God should point out sin in our lives. And when it does, we need to root it out. We need to get it out. It also will tell us some things to put in our lives. He restored proper worship. He said, look, we haven't been keeping the Passover. The Passover. This is the memorial. This is the memory. This is the feast time of celebration for what God did when he brought us out of Egypt. That if we trusted him and we put the blood on the lintels of the door and we trusted in him and obeyed him in that way, that he would pass over us. He would remember us. And that sacrifice of that lamb would protect us by faith. And God brought us up out of Egypt. Look what all that he did for us. Hey, look. We've got Easter coming up. We can remember what God did for us. We can remember that he did that. Every Sunday is a memorial that Christ rose from the dead. That's something that we need to put in our lives in a big way. Hey, look, I'm going to celebrate that he rose from the dead and that he gave me new life. I'm going to celebrate that I'm forgiven. I'm going to go to the house of God and I'm going to sing praise and worship to God because of what he's done. And it says there was no Passover held before or after like Josiah, because Josiah said, look, we're going to do what's right. This is what the Bible says, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to do what's right. It brought change. It brought change, and there was commitment to that change. Beginning of chapter 23, and the king sent and gathered unto him all the elders of Jerusalem and Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. What is he saying? He's saying, look, this is what the book says. And the book says that we committed ourselves to obeying God's commandments. I'm going to do that. I am going to obey. This is a Joshua moment, if I've ever seen one, where Joshua says, look, you've got to choose this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods of your fathers, which are on the other side of the Jordan River, or the gods of the people in the land that you live in, or are you going to serve the Lord? But as for me and my house, we've drawn a line, and we're going to serve the Lord. And then they said, well, we'll do it. And he said, no. No, you can't, actually. He said, you're not able to. Are you sure? Because if you go back on this, judgment will come. It's coming. Hezekiah was told that it was coming. Manasseh was told that it was coming. Ammon didn't live long enough to know that it was coming. Josiah is finding out that it's coming. And the good news is that when they found out, when they sent away and found out what Word of God said, the prophet has sent back and said, look, here's what God wants you to know. Because you humbled yourself and decided that you're going to follow God, it's not going to come in your day either because you humbled yourself. It'll come later. And after Josiah died, judgment came, because God is always true to his word. Sin is always going to have a punishment. Fortunately, as Christians, that punishment came for us at Christ, at the cross. But it brought commitment, and they said, yes, we're going to do that. Sometimes you just need one person that'll stand and say, I will do what's right. I will do what's right. And other people will say, okay, I can too. I can too. You know, it's hard to lead in times of crisis unless you've already been leading. There's some men here should have been leading. The priests, how come they hadn't found that book earlier? The prophets, the people. There's some people that should have known. I should have been following. And there had been. Isaiah was one of those people. Jeremiah was one of those people. But it's hard to stand up and say, okay, this is what we need to do in time of crisis, unless you have been leading and say, hey, look, this is what the book says. This is what we're going to do. There was a man that I met in Georgia. He was an older guy. I was staying at his house. And so I asked him, I said, tell me how you came to know the Lord. And he said, well, back in those days, he said, I was an adult, lived in Michigan. I was married and had a child, and he said, I was wicked. He said, I did all kinds of things, and he didn't list everything that he did, but he kind of left it open, like you can just pretty much think about it, and he said, that's the way I lived. He said, one Saturday morning, I was out in the yard, my family and I, and we were doing some yard work, and some men from the church came by, and they were inviting us to church, and they invited my wife and daughter and said, hey, can we come by tomorrow morning? And so they came up to me and said, can we come by tomorrow morning and pick up your wife and daughter for church? And he was like, no man is going to come and pick up my wife and daughter to go to church. And so he said, no, you can't. If anybody's going to do it, it's going to be me. So he felt like he obligated himself. So the next morning he says, well, we're going to church today. And so he took his wife and daughter and they went to church. And he said it was like that preacher said everything in his life that night of how he needed to be and how he hadn't been. He said, I knew what I needed to do, but I didn't go forward. The pastor gave an invitation and said, if you want to be saved, come forward. And he said, no, I didn't, but I knew what I needed to do. He said, on the way home, he said, I threw my cigarettes out the window. And I'm thinking, well, it's litter, but good thing to do. He said, I stopped drinking. He said, but I still wasn't saved. He said, I went to church that night. He said, I went, and I don't know what the pastor preached on. It didn't matter to me what he preached on. He said, I knew what I needed to do. He said, the pastor gave the invitation, and he said, so I went down front, and I shook the pastor's hand, and he said, the pastor looked at me, and he said, well, why did you come forward? He said, well, why did you think I came forward? You asked people that wanted to be saved to come forward. I want to be saved. And so he says, okay. He said, he talked to this guy, and so he said, I was in the room talking with the guy, and the guy was explaining how to be saved, and he said, well, you need to confess your sin before the Lord. And he said, at that moment, he said, I started to cry, and I fell to my knees, and I said, I can't be saved. He said, the guy looked at me and he said, why can't you be saved? He said, I can't remember all my sins. You know, there's a guy that gets it. He understands his sin and the weight. And the guy told him, he said, look, you tell God what you know and God will forgive you of all of it. And he said, I got saved that day. My life's not been the same since. Here's a guy that I think he's in his 90s and he's walking into church during COVID with an oxygen tank. He's like, this is where God wants me. This is where I'm going to be. He said, it used to be that if I asked my daughter for a beer, she'd put a beer in my hand. He said, everything changed. And I asked my daughter for a Bible, she'd come and put my Bible in my hand. Raised his daughter to go be a missionary. And that's where she was. She was a missionary. Now she's back home having to take care of parents because they're getting up in age. But he's a fun guy. They say that when it's a business meeting in their church and they get to arguing about the color of carpet or something, he says, I make a motion that we adjourn. And some other old guy says, I second. And they leave. He said, we don't need to be talking about this. We don't need to be arguing in church. And when the business meeting's too long, he's like, we're done. And they leave. You know, it's somebody stopping problems. He's leading. He's saying, that's not what the Word of God says for us to do. It's somebody who heard the Word of God and made a change. And if you went to ask George today, George, are you glad you made that change? You know what he'd say? Absolutely. Would you do it again? Every time. Because there's blessing in following the Word of God. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you make the Word of God a priority?